thank you so much, Andy. It's really nice to be here, and really nice to have my brother chairing the service. That's brilliant. I believe as a church, we've been making our way through the book of Joshua. Is that right? And tonight, we are up to Joshua chapter 12, and we get this big list of defeated kings. We're just going to pick out a little bit of it from Joshua chapter 12 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. Joshua 12, verse 7. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions, the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert and the Negev, the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai near Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Getzer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Geder, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Machadah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Mardon, one. The king of Hatzor, one. The king of Shimron Meron, one. The king of Akshaf, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kedesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in Naphoth Dor, one. The king of Goyim in Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. 31 kings in all. That could really be 1-0 each time, because God is winning the battle each time. These guys are getting defeated. That's why they're being listed here. And it's a long list, isn't it? 31 major cities destroyed. My father is currently in Israel. Normally he'd be here tonight. Some of you know my father, Ian. But tonight he is actually in Israel. And a couple of days ago, he took people around the Israel Museum. And in the Israel Museum, you come through a whole bunch of stuff about Phoenicia. Then you get to a room with beautiful stone carvings. There's these, one that I particularly like, there's these two lions that are locked in combat, kind of leaning against each other, and every hair stands out. There's just brutal muscle all the way through the lions as they're fighting one another. It's amazing wall carving, and it's from the town of Hatzor. You go a bit further around, and there's a display cabinet that shows you just what sophisticated lives the guys in Hatzor lived. There's a beautiful head that's from Egypt that's been carved out of ivory that they imported. There's a beautiful jewelry box that's kind of got like a checkerboard, like a chessboard on top, made out of different woods. Really stunning bit of craftsmanship. And then there's a dictionary that they made so that they could go traveling and talk to the people that they met there. There's stories of their weddings and of diplomatic marriages and this sort of thing. It's amazing to go there and see the detail of their life and the beauty of their artwork. It was an amazing city, Hatzor. 200 acres it covered. About 20 times the size of Jerusalem. A city of maybe 80,000 people. Maybe 100,000 people lived in Hatzor. And then one afternoon, it was all gone. Everyone was killed. Every single person there was killed. The city was burnt. Burnt at such a temperature that when you go there, you find big chunks of basalt that were in the foundation that have been shattered by the heat. And you find a place kind of lay empty for a while. And people came and lived there, but people who had nothing like the sophistication and the level of civilization of the people who had been there before. And in this passage tonight, we find out why. It's because Joshua went there, and Joshua killed all of them. And he repeated that in 31 cities around that area. And I don't know what your gut reaction is to that, but I feel a bit uncomfortable about that. All these people laid waste, all these people dead. I remember I was once telling the story of Jericho standing on the ruins of old Jericho in the West Bank, just down near the Dead Sea. And I got, after I finished telling the story, a man said, "Paul, I just want to ask you one question. When did God become a God of love?" Because in the evenings, you're preaching through the Bible and saying that God is love. But now you've just been standing here and telling me that God ordered Joshua to kill all these people. I don't believe you that God ever asked him to do that. How do you feel about it? Because we are gathered here this evening to worship and remember a man who is named after Joshua. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. So Joshua was a glimpse of Jesus before he came. Now, it's not that Jesus kind of disliked being called Joshua and is a bit embarrassed by the guy whose name he shared. I was once on a trip to Egypt and back in 2002, and our bus driver was called Osama. And he was like, yeah, I know. It didn't used to be a bad name. But after September the 11th, suddenly being called Osama was not such a good thing when you're working with tourists. I think it decreased his tips quite a lot with some groups. But Jesus was named by God. Remember, Mary named Jesus after Joshua because she'd been told to by an angel. So Jesus is meant to make us think of Joshua, and yet Joshua killed thousands of people. How could he be a hero? Does that make sense as a question? Have you ever felt that? Ever wrestled with that? But tonight I want us to think a bit about why Jesus is named after Joshua. Why it is good news that Jesus is a warrior like Joshua. And basically my answer is two things. Firstly, Jesus is a warrior like Joshua because this is the way the world will end. And secondly, Jesus is a warrior like Joshua because this is the way that Satan's power has already ended, has already been broken. Those are the two things I want us to think about tonight. Jesus coming against the world, Jesus coming against Satan. So Jesus is a warrior like Joshua because this is the way that the world will end. And yet, you still may feel deep discomfort about this. But let's read. Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38. No one knows about that day or hour. That's the day when Jesus returns. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Hatzor was a beautiful, rich, prosperous town where people lived very happy lives, I imagine. It's in a beautiful place. It's in a well-watered pass. It controls an important trade route. It's a rich, wealthy city, all the archaeology indicates. And then suddenly disaster fell on it at the hands of Joshua. And this was a good thing. I know you've thought quite a bit about the evils of the Canaanites the last couple of weeks. But they can't be exaggerated to you. The Canaanites lived wicked lives. All the archaeology indicates this. They engaged in child sacrifice. They engaged in ritual prostitution. They abused people. They murdered people. They were wicked people, the Canaanites. And it is good that God's judgment fell on them. How do you feel when you see people getting away with great wickedness? Isn't there a sense of injustice in your heart? Don't you long for justice to be done? It is right that God's judgment fell on the Canaanites, but we still feel uncomfortable about it. I think for at least two reasons, one of which is good, one of which is bad. The first reason, the reason that is kind of bad, is that we are guilty of the same things. And so as those who stand condemned before God, we think, how can a human ever deserve such terrible judgment? And so we are biased witnesses on this subject. But the second reason we feel uncomfortable about it is because we know that people we love will face judgment on the day that judgment day comes. And that causes us great pain and sadness in our hearts. And it should. It should. Paul tells us how we should react to this truth about God's judgment coming in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That's how he says he feels about the judgment that is going to come on his relatives who he loves. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. And we know, don't we, that those we love who have rejected God will one day face God's judgment. And that should cause us great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts. And that's why, actually, at one level, we should not feel comfortable with seeing Joshua's judgment come on the Canaanites, because we don't want to feel comfortable with the idea of Jesus' judgment coming on those that we love. And that is why we long for them to come to know Jesus. That should give us great urgency in sharing the gospel with people. I was at university with a chap called Darren, and one dinner he was talking with me, and he said, I don't believe you believe what you say you believe. Because he said, if I believed, like you claim to believe, that judgment was coming on people, I would wait in their wardrobes and jump out and say, you need to believe in Jesus. Which I don't think is a very good evangelistic tactic, actually. Don't do that. Get you all sorts of restraining orders, all sorts of trouble. Don't do that. But actually, he said, I don't see the urgency in your life, Paul, that there should be if you believe what you say you believe. I was profoundly challenged by that. Do we believe that Jesus is coming in judgment on this world? That Jesus is like Joshua, and that this is the way the world will end? Do we believe that this is what we deserve for what we have done wrong? Jesus is like Joshua because this is the way the world will end, with Jesus coming as a warrior to bring judgment. But secondly, Jesus is like Joshua because he has already come as a warrior and defeated Satan. Colossians chapter 2, let's turn there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has already come as a warrior. He has already brought about a great defeat like Joshua did. You see, as Joshua came into Canaan, and as he wiped out the Canaanites, he was actually engaged in theological battle. He was engaged in wiping out their false worship. Deuteronomy makes it clear that that is the focus of the fighting. To wipe out their false worship. Because as he did so, he was wiping out Satan's apparent dominion there, as people were worshipping demons. 1 Corinthians tells us that there's no reality to idols, and yet their worship is received by demons. And these people were enthusiastically engaged in the worship of demons. And so as Joshua came, he was wiping out Satan's apparent dominion there. And Jesus has done the same, but far more dramatically. At the cross, he has broken Satan's power. Because what is the essence of Satan's power? Why is it that these verses say that Satan is now a humiliated, disarmed, defeated foe? The essence of Satan's power is not anything impressive and spectacular that he might do to intimidate us. The essence of Satan's power is in his name. His name means the accuser. The essence of Satan's power is that he can say, look at Paul Mayo, look at all the wrong things he has done. He has done this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and this wrong. He deserves eternity in hell. And Satan is right to say that about me. My conscience confirms it, and I'm sure yours does too, that Satan is right to say that about us. And so Hebrews 2 says that we are held in slavery by our fear of death. That is the power that Satan has over us. And he can threaten us with eternal, cut off from God under his anger forever death. But now, Jesus has removed that. Look at what it says. He has forgiven us our sins. He has nailed to the cross our condemnation. And so Satan is defeated. Satan didn't realize this. As he inspired Judas to betray Jesus, as he incited Pilate to condemn Jesus, as he incited the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to whip up the crowd against Jesus, Satan didn't understand this. But he was bringing about his own defeat. And Satan is now defeated. When Satan comes against you and says, you deserve judgment, you cannot come and talk to God, look at the list of your sins, we reply, no, Satan, you were defeated at the cross. You have no rights and no power over me. Yes, otherwise, by rights, I should be standing with the Canaanites, facing the judgment of God. But now I am with Christ. Now I am with my Joshua, who has defeated Satan, and my future is the promised land, eternity with God, eternity in glory. And this is why I long for my friends to come and trust in Christ, so they move from facing this inevitable judgment to receiving this glorious salvation. Because Jesus is our Joshua, our warrior king, who has defeated Satan, and one day will return to defeat all that is evil and wrong in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us your Son as our perfect warrior king. Thank you that he has defeated Satan, taking away all the just accusations that stand against us, but taking the punishment for us like a sacrificial lamb, so that we no longer stand condemned before you, but are righteous in your sight, without spot, without blemish. We praise you, Father. We praise you that he has defeated Satan and humiliated him at the cross. We know that he will return in judgment. And we long that many more would come to trust in him before he does. We pray that we would be characterized by that urgency of sharing the truth about him with others. And we praise you that we need not feel that we will be defeated, because we know that he is working to draw many out of the bounds of Satan and to trust in himself. And we praise you that he cannot be defeated, because he is the great warrior king. Help us to follow him, we pray. Amen.